Bibles today to Revelation 19, verse 7. I've been talking to you about the bride of Messiah. The bride of the Messiah. Let's all stand together and read these words together. In fact, let's read them off the screen so they'll all be the same words. This is 7 through 9, so as we get through Matthew, just go right on to the next verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper. Praise God, you could be seated. The marriage supper. Father, we desire to know more about this supper because we've got an invitation. We're sending in our RSVP. We're going to this wedding. We're coming. We're going to be guests of honor. Oh no, we're going to be the bride. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank You, Father, that You said the bride hath made herself ready. And today, Lord, we just want to take some inventory. We want to think about it. We want to find out about it. We learned a couple of weeks ago as we studied about Your contract with us. We learned that contract says what You'll do, but it also tells us what You expect of us. And so, Lord, we're studying our betrothal contract. We want to be like You. We want to be like what You expect Your bride to be, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be ready for You. Amen. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We found out that this contract is called a Shitra Erusin. And the Hebrews know all about this. It's the contract that the young man takes when he goes to claim his bride, if you will. He goes to negotiate for her. He goes to the father and mother of the bride. This thing's been lost. What happened before that was that his father and mother had also talked with the father and mother of the bride, and they had chosen that this young lady would be for their son. So the young man goes and he's carrying three things. Who can remember what he carries? What?
Wine.
Yeah, how come you remember wine first? He carries wine. What else does he carry? The contract and money. Money. A redemption price. Money. And once he has made his presentation to the father and the brothers, and they have said, this sounds good. The price sounds good. They said, the contract looks good. You're going to take care of her properly. You have righteous expectations. Then they drank a glass of wine to seal the covenant. Then the young lady is called out. She looks over the price. And it says that she is very valuable. She looks over the contract and she finds out that the terms are not only acceptable in what the bridegroom will do, but they are acceptable in what is expected of her. And she drinks a glass of wine if she agrees. The young man arises and says, I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He goes with his bride groomsman and leaves behind one of his groomsmen to help prepare the bride. Help her to get ready. This betrothal will last approximately a year. But during this time, they are legally married. They don't date after this. They didn't date before, so they definitely aren't going to date afterwards, right? And we said that God's Torah, His teaching and instruction that was left here, and we carry it around in a book that looks like this, the Torah. You have one if it's a Bible. Torah to a Jewish person is Genesis through Deuteronomy. To a believer, it's all of the words of this covenant from the beginning to the end, Genesis through Revelation. It's not a law unto us, it's a teaching and an instruction unto us, that we might prepare ourselves, for our bridegroom is coming. It was given first to the Hebrews, to the 12 tribes of Israel. We call them Jews, but that's not actually accurate. The Jews were just one tribe. But to all 12 of these tribes was this covenant made. But the Bible records that many did not accept it. They rejected the Shitre Arusin, if you will. And therefore, we as Gentiles have been grafted in. As it says in Ephesians, we've been made a part of this company. It's been made to all of us. One new man, the Jew and the Gentile. Say it with me again. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Did you know the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is the seed of Abraham? So you're the seed of Abraham. Your companion that has been left to the bride is the Holy Spirit. And He brings to our remembrance everything that's in the contract. Teaches us all things about it. Helps us to understand. It gives us revelation knowledge of the things that are taught here. And so now we've learned that we have this betrothal contract. Last week we talked about making ourselves ready, the balls in our court. I know this for sure, that if Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, He's preparing a place. Amen? I mean to tell you, His place is going to be a place of all places. And you want to go there. Amen? You don't want to miss it. So, the Bible says the bride should make herself ready. We looked at bridesmaids, and we found out that there were 5 wise and 5 foolish ones in Matthew 25. And the foolish ones were foolish for one reason. What was the reason? What?
Oil.
And what?
Didn't have oil,
which meant they weren't ready. And the wise ones had oil and they were ready. In other words, they were paying attention, the oil being significant, to the groomsman who's left behind, the Holy Spirit, who's preparing us. They were ready. They had their oil. Not only in their lamps, but they had a supply. They had cups overflowing. Praise God. Praise God. That's what God's talking about when He said, I'm going to send an angel in Exodus 23:20. I'll send an angel, a malach, a messenger. I believe He's talking about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, to stay, to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place that I've prepared. Ephesians 5:24 says this, says, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, or the Messiah, which literally you should always just translate what that means. You should never just say Christ, because it's a foreign word to us. It means the anointed one. Even Messiah If you study Hebrew a little bit, you'll get to know that Mashiach means to rub in the oil. It's the anointing. It speaks of the anointed one and his anointing. And so it says, as the church, the gathered ones, the called out ones, are subject unto the Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now this really is teaching us not about wives and husbands as much as it's teaching about the Messiah and his bride. If we're going to be subject in everything, we're going to be subject in everything that's written in the contract. We're subject to the Word of God. Are you subject to the Word, or do you pick and choose? Do you pick and choose? Are there parts in here you don't care about? Is there some parts back here in the old, that you kind of like the dispensational teachers that say, "Well, this was only for the Jews. You don't need this. Let's rip those pages out and throw them away." Well, the rest of that Old Testament, I like the promises part, but I don't like the other instructions. So I take the promises out about blessing, but I just rip the other pages out and throw them away because they don't really apply to me. Now I'm going to tell you something. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, but the curse is still out there. And I want you to know this, that if you are desiring to be free from your contract, you can go back under the curse. Not a good place to do, or go, or be, right? No. So, let's look at this. We're subject to the contract. We're subject to the Word. Ephesians 5:26 says, He does this that He might sanctify and cleanse His church, His called out ones, with the washing of water by the Word. Washing of water by the Word. We're talking about a washing, a mikvah. You know what a mikvah is, right? Set apart and washed by the mikvah of Scripture. The mikvah is an actual bathing place. The first mikvah that we know about was outside the tabernacle, where the priests bathed themselves. If you read the right translation, you'll find out that, yes, they washed their hands and their feet, but at the beginning they immersed themselves in water. I believe it's a picture of our baptism. When one is baptized, or really that word again is a foreign word that you should just always translate, to immersed. Immersed into Christ. Immersed into the things of God. We need to be set apart that He might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. What for? So that He might, verse 27, present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you look like what this is describing, who would you look like? If you look like being holy and without blemish, who would you look like? Jesus. You remember Jesus was actually the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the Passover Lamb that's coming up here on the 29th. He was the Passover Lamb that was taken into the house and examined. How long was He examined? For 10 days, was it? Or was it 3 days? Maybe it was just three. I was thinking they kept Him 10 days. We'll know again soon. But He was examined to be found without spot or blemish. And this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come to the place where we begin to look like Him. Be holy and without blemish, just like Yeshua. In the Scripture, in Genesis 24, way back in the beginning, it's written, "Therefore shall a man," Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Say one flesh. Now what does that mean? I had a guy get with me one day down in the chuck hole down here, and he was telling me that he and his wife was just supposed to be one flesh. There was nothing about spiritual or anything like that. Didn't have anything to do with them being one in the Spirit. It was just one flesh. And I told him, no, that's not right. That's not right. That one flesh talks about what you look like. You actually begin to look like the other one. Somebody said that. I think it was one of Michaela's friends said that when people are together a long time, they start looking like one another. I don't know about that. I'd rather look like one, like Henrietta than like some of the people that they look like their dogs. Have you seen that? People choose dogs that they look like. I'd rather look like Henrietta, wouldn't you? Praise God. What are you laughing about, Christy? You ought to see Christy's dog. Of course, you ought to see Dan's too. And Matt and Bethany's. Everybody that I know that has a dog, why, I wouldn't want to look like them. So anyhow, we begin to look like. They shall be one flesh. And what brings us into a unity like that is this, the Word of God. God's teaching and instruction. Remember now, that's what Torah means. Torah doesn't mean law. Torah means instruction. The teaching and instruction of God. Yes, it has some laws in it. And I'm not against laws. I've got one working for me right now. It's called gravity. Keeps me from floating out of here, right? Aren't you glad? Keeps you from floating out of here. I'm glad. Amen. We've got laws working. I'm not against laws, but it's not about just law. It's about the instruction of God. It's about, what is the instruction about? It will be God's way of doing things. In fact, when Yeshua taught us about the kingdom of God, He was teaching about God's way of doing things. And God's way of doing things looks like this. If you find something laying on the road, you don't say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Right? What do? The Bible says that God's way of doing things is try to find the owner. Try to find the owner. Try to find out who misplaced or laid that there. God's way of doing things said this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Man says, a penny saved is a penny earned. Isn't that right? Man says, save it up for a rainy day. You want to know why that comes? Because even though God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were no longer slaves the minute they stepped out, their minds didn't get changed. They thought of themselves as slaves, and that's why they had to spend 40 years in a wilderness. Because they hadn't got that new mind, and so there are today many believers, many of the bride, who are walking around with that same mindset. I'm a slave. What are you a slave to? I'm a slave to this old world's way of doing things. I'm so poor I couldn't get out of town. Right? You've heard those things. But there is another way, and the Bible says, it's not up to you to make a living, it's up to you to just submit to God. Give your hands, give your talents to Him, and you don't make a living, in Him you live and move and have your being. He'll take care of your needs. Oh, but don't you know I'm saving for a rainy day? Well, I can almost guarantee you're going to have one. More than one. The only way you should save is put things in your storehouse that God shows you to put in there. We're talking a while back about putting some food away, keeping some food stored up. We've got a tzedakah box back here. The tzedakah box is a box to be given to people who are in need. We talked to you last week about God's way of doing things is for the church and the people of God to take care of those who have needs, not the government. The way man's way of doing things is, well, let's let the government do it. I mean, after the government just knows how to take any agency and make it efficient, right? How about GSA, Tammy? Tammy works for GSA. How about the Postal Service? I worked there. And I'll tell you what, it was better then than it is now. I'm so glad I'm out of it. God's way of doing things. Not welfare. Not welfare. God's way of doing things. We're talking about filling this box up with money to help people that are truly in need. Not people that won't work, but people that have need. to help people temporarily so that they can become self-sufficient in Christ. Amen. So that's what the tzedakah box is. We invite you to give into it. Invite you to make use of it. We want to fill it up. You know, it takes more than pennies to do the kind of work we're talking about. It takes hundreds of dollars to do the kind of work we're talking about. But I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to help people when they come in here and say, you know, I lost my job and I can't pay my rent. I'm going to lose my car. I want to be able to help them. I want to be able to help people to make a house payment. In fact, I have a vision that someday I want to help somebody pay things off. And I'd like the church to be able to do the same vision. Help people pay things off. Wouldn't that be something? Pay off somebody's mortgage? Why? Because God said to. Because God said to. So we're talking about the God's way of doing things, not our way of doing things, because we want to be conformed to His image. You always hear this a lot of times about people. Well, you know, we all have different ways of looking things, and the Bible says different things to different people, and we'll never all agree. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God, in fact, it's right in Ephesians. It said that God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry to equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we all come under the full knowledge of the Son of God. Well, if everybody is under the full knowledge, there shouldn't be much disagreement, should there? Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is diametrically opposed to religion. Diametrically opposed to the way people look at it. People look at it this way. Well, you have your way of seeing things. We have our way of seeing things. You know, the church is made up of a lot of different people, and people are seeking. You know what a lot of people are seeking? Just as little discomfort as they can ever have. And so, consequently, people like to pick places to worship where everything's just like Starbucks. In fact, some of them have Starbucks right in their lobby. Well, I don't think it's supposed to be that way. We used to have a Bible school here that was done off a satellite. I came in one morning and everybody was lying on the floor watching the screen. Now, I know that some of you are going to say, boy, I could predict this about you. But I said, up. Up. Yeah, but he can't see us. Makes no difference. Makes no difference whether he can see you or not. Your physical... Let me really get on some toes. Your physical appearance and your physical posture says something about what you think about what you're doing. We're talking about a bride. I said, we're talking about a bride. Well, one thing we always notice about brides, usually, the bride wants to look as good as she can. Right? Somebody said, yeah, but clothes really don't matter, Pastor. Well, I don't know if they really do or not, because the Bible records a place where a man showed up for a wedding without a wedding garment. He got thrown out, I remember right. You remember that? Maybe clothing does have something to do. You'll have to study it out for yourself. I can't put this on you, but I can offer it to you because I feel as a pastor I would be remiss not to at least let you know that I believe there is something in the Scripture that's talking about the way we are. How proud are you to be the bride of Christ? Man, what a position you have. Everything about us should speak of it. Everything about us should speak of it. Conformed to His image. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Should the bride love the groom? It's talking about love, isn't it? That's the first and great commandment. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your being, with all your resources. And the second's like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Seems to be a lot about love and the love walk in God's way of doing things. Seems to be a lot about love, because the Bible also says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Did God foreknow you? Then he ought to start making you look like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus, I think he's perfect form, don't you? I don't know what perfect height is, but I suspect that if perfect height was 6 feet tall, then Yeshua was 6 feet tall. What do you think? If a perfect weight was 175 pounds, I expect he was 175 pounds and muscular, not flabby. Now, just listen to me. Don't get mad at me because I'm preaching real good now. Just listen to me. What did Yeshua look like? We're going to be conformed to his image. Now, I can hear you out there. You're thinking real loud because I can hear it. And you're saying, yeah, but Pastor, he's talking about the Spirit. Well, he is talking about the Spirit. But what are you, a Buddhist? You know, it's the Buddhists that came up with this thing that the outside appearance doesn't mean anything. And I've been around him. I've been around him in Asia. I tell you what, they don't speak very well. Just exactly what they said. Don't wash your body. I mean, your body is just your body. No, I want to present my entire being to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, without spot or blemish, without any such thing. I want to give it all to him. Can you go overboard in what I'm talking about? Well, of course you can. Some people do. In fact, Peter tells the ladies, don't get so concerned about braiding your hair and putting it up and making up your face and stuff like that, that you forget about the inner person. Yeah, we've got to have both, don't we? It doesn't mean we just stop and become Buddhists and stink. Well, I'm telling you, they do. You've seen those beautiful saffron robes? They really look ugly when they're full of dirt and grime. And the people are dirty. And you know how they get naked? They go around begging from people. And they threaten them with curses if they don't give. Bad luck. Reminds you of email, doesn't it? Boy, don't you ever send me one of those Christian emails that I'll have bad luck if I don't send it on to someone else. I'll take you off my mailing list. I hate those things. Somebody put some devotion about God out and then say, somebody didn't send this on and he had bad luck, but somebody else, he just did really good. Why, that's just as worldly as it can be. That's as demonic and devilish as it can be. And let me just incite you right now into good works, all right? Delete them. All right? Don't send them on. Don't think you have to. Don't you be a superstitious pagan. That's a Gentile. Pagan, without God and confused. Don't be that way. Get rid of those things. If you've been doing it, it's all right. Just ask God to forgive you and quit. Amen? Don't send those kind of things on. I don't think anybody here has ever sent me one. So you guys are all in the clear as far as I'm concerned. Yeah, this is just for the tape. You people that are listening to the tape, listen real good now. You people are listening on CD. God says he wants to be conformed to the image of his son. How do we get conformed to his image? By cleaving. Remember? Remember what it said in Exodus and what Jesus confirmed? He said the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. And they're no more two, but they've become one flesh. Unity in every area. And so that's what he's looking for in the church. We've got to adhere to him, cleave to him. Here's what he said in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, do you think that might be something a bride might say to his... If you love me, this may be right in your... In fact, it is. It's in your contract. If you love me... John 14:15. If you love me, do what? Do what? Keep my commandments. Keep them. Well, now wait a second, Pastor. I want to ask you something. Some of you are thinking it. Doesn't the Bible say that Christ is the end of the law? Does it say that? Does it say that? You're afraid I'm going to trick you, aren't you? Does the Bible say Christ is the end of the law? Yes, it does. But it doesn't stop. Let's look at it. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law. What did I leave out? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, somebody said, yeah, and that was new in the New Testament, was it? No. No. That was from the beginning. This word right here is not something new in the New Testament. It was a fact from the beginning. It was exactly what God was shooting for when He gave the children of Israel the Torah. Was not that they would be righteous because of the Torah, but once made righteous by imputation, they would walk in His teaching and instruction as becomes a beautiful bride. And we know it because the Bible tells us in Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham, and it said, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was way back in the beginning. That was in the beginning. Wasn't it right at the beginning? Yeah. You might say, well, it's a couple thousand years. Maybe it was. I don't know. Probably 1,000 years anyhow. When Abraham came along. But that was his plan in the garden. That man would be made righteous by believing. But righteous people still need a pattern of life. Why? Because righteous people have been made righteous in the Spirit, but we are not just spirit, we are soul and body. And our soul is being saved. I said your soul is being saved. That's why you have some of these nasty thoughts you have. Because you've got a soul. That's why you get judgmental, is because of your soul. Your spirit knows better. Your spirit's born again. But your soul still thinks ugly things, ugly thoughts. Stinking thinking. Needs to get saved. And it is being saved as we renew our mind to the Word of God. This is part of the process of fulfilling the contract and becoming like Him. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:17, think not I'm come to destroy the law. We could say the Torah. Read it this way. Think not that I'm come to destroy God's teaching and instruction. Or the prophets, the Nevi'im. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is where a lot of religious people go wrong. They say Jesus fulfilled all the law. Well, He couldn't fulfill the part that I'm supposed to do, could He? I'm supposed to love God. He couldn't fulfill that. Now, while I'm in Him, and I get my righteousness because of being in Him, I still have to love Him from myself. He gives me the ability to do it. I still have to love you, because God has given me the ability to love you. So I'm being prepared. He said, don't think I'm come to destroy. He said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But to fulfill. What does fulfill mean? Somebody help me. What does it mean when somebody says that we're going to fulfill something? Finish? Well, it could be finish. What? Do all of it. Bring it to its fullness expression. What did Yeshua came do when He came here? He came into this world in the same bodies that we have, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He walked about in this likeness of sinful flesh, and let me tell you that He fulfilled every point of Torah. Every point of it. Now, he didn't just do that for him. He did that to show us how it's done. He fulfilled it. He filled it to its fullness. He showed us what the accurate manifestation looks like of fulfilling the law. So what does it not look like? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like taking the Talmud in place of the Roman, the Greco-Roman. We know that the Catholic Church does a whole lot of things that are just myth, don't we? So do the Jews. A lot of the things the Jews have picked up on were written. In fact, when I read them sometimes, read their commentators and the things they bring up, it's just almost like reading what the Catholics have come up with for things. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised that the Catholics read the Talmud and came up with some of the stuff they did and made it enough different that it separated it. But they're false things. Now, what do we believe? Well, we do some things on our Shabbat services around here when we get together on Friday night. We light candles. I want to tell you something. Candle lighting is a tradition. Are all traditions bad? No. Only those traditions which make the law of God of none effect. Some traditions help to teach what God has said. So we light two candles. The two candles speak of creation and redemption. I think it's great. And it reminds us that light is good. And the whole of God's teaching and instruction is based upon the fact that light's good and darkness is bad. Go right back to the beginning. The blessing is good and the curse is bad. It's all right there in the beginning. So we do that. We eat two loaves of bread. Usually Tammy prepares them for us. Challah bread. Two loaves. It reminds us of several things. It reminds us of the manna in the wilderness. It reminds us of the double portion blessing. And so we do some things that are traditional. But I want to tell you, there's some of the things we just don't do. Because it's just tradition. We don't put a boiled egg on our Passover plate. What do we have on the Passover plate? What the Bible says should be on the Passover plate. We need to remember the lamb, and we need to remember bitter herbs, and we need to remember matzah, the eating of the unleavened bread. But there's some of that stuff that's baloney. In fact, I'm looking for a Haggadah, that's just a believer's deal. You know what? If you've never been to a full-fledged Passover Seder, you don't know what it is to get bored and almost go to sleep. The full-fledged ones, I mean, go on and on. The only things that makes them bearable to the people that go through them is the four glasses of wine. And of course, Bree really likes the horseradish. No, there's a right way to do it, and you don't really get it when you do it the traditional way. You miss out on so much of it. So, Yeshua says, I didn't come to do away, but I wanted to show you how it's properly done. And I really would love to have been able to sit in on that last Passover that he served. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? You know, you get the impression that it doesn't go through the whole 3-hour program. And if it did last 3 hours, a good part of it was just in worship and loving on God, right? Not just a bunch of ritual and routine. It can teach. It's all right. We've done some of the long ones, but I've got to tell you, we're not going to do a long one this year. If anybody wants a long one, they're going to have to do it. I'll watch. No, Yeshua demonstrated Torah by fully and accurately manifesting the love of God. That's how he did it. So now remember, it's the bride we're talking about, and the bride is supposed to do what he does, right? And Yeshua took Torah and fully, say fully, fully, completely, accurately manifested what it's supposed to look like to keep it. And we know it doesn't look like a lot of religious people think, because he went out walking on the Sabbath with his disciples, and they went through fields. Somebody said, yeah, but don't you know that a Sabbath day's journey has to be just a certain number of steps? Can only go a certain number of feet? Well, I didn't read that in the Bible. You have to read that in the Talmud. But don't you know that, you know, you're not supposed to have any fun on the Sabbath? No, I didn't read that. I read that the Sabbath is supposed to be a delight. Yeshua showed us. He demonstrated it. And then he looked around at us and he says, in Luke 6:46, he said this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you call Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? What did he say? Well, I want you to know, you take your Bible and look at it, maybe some of you have one. He didn't just say what started in Matthew and is marked in red. Did you know that red letter editions aren't really scriptural, because the Word of God is the Word of God? And whether Yeshua said it first person in the New Testament or whether he said it through Moses or Isaiah, it's all the Word of God. Just like what he said through the apostles is still the Word of God. It's all his words. Those are the things that he shows us. He shows us how to do it. I don't know about you, but I like that one song that says, "Show us your ways, O Lord. Show me your ways that I may walk with you." You know why we need that? Because Isaiah 55 says, "My ways aren't your ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts." God says, My ways are higher than the heavens are above fleshly thoughts and ways. God says, "My word shall not return to me void." He said, "What I say will come to pass, will accomplish what I send it forth to do." Show us your ways. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." I want you to know Torah is following God. It's walking like God walks, as dear children. This is just how He walks. The second verse says, and walk in love. Listen, it's a love walk. It's a love walk. You know, the Lord not only wants us to love Him, but He just wants us to be lovely. He wants us to be lovers. He wants us to be motivated by love, just like He was. Everything He did. Have you ever thought His commandments are love? His commandments aren't grievous. They're love. Why did God give us His commandments? Because we have souls. Because we have a free will. He said, "If you walk in My ways, you'll stay inside these boundaries." God is called Shomer Yisrael, the keeper of Israel. The keeper. And that word keeper doesn't mean restrictor. That word keeper means protector. He protects us with His fences. Did you know Adam would never have had to deal with Satan if he'd have known his dominion? He'd have said, "Out of here, snake. Be gone." That's all he'd have had to deal with the sole of his foot. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us, and us for an offering, as an offering. Given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want you to know something. You can go about this thing the way many do with everything, and this is religion. They get back into bondage. You remember in Galatians, Paul by the Holy Spirit teaches us that the old law of bondage relates to Hagar. But the new law of liberty, which is also the law He always intended, speaks of Sarah and her children. the children of promise. And so in Ephesians, in Galatians 5, it tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith the Messiah has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And people hear that and they say, "Boy, am I glad I don't have to keep that law." I don't think you read it right. I don't think you read it right. It didn't say that all you have to do is go through the drive-up window now and get a little portion of love. It says to love as God loved. And loving God's way is doing what God does and what God says. So yes, the only thing is that the motivation is no longer just keeping a set of rules. The motivation in doing the law, in walking in the law, is love. It's loving. So when I see something on the road, it's not like, "Oh man, I'd really like to have that. I could use that." No, my motivation is, "Man, somebody lost this and needs it. I want to see if I can't get it back to them." Somebody's dog wanders on my lot. I'm not going to shoot him, but I'm going to try to help him find his master. Now, sometimes I have to admit that that entails calling the dog pound, right? But that's a better way than letting that dog get run over, isn't it? We're still trying to find, trying to help. God's way is love. Romans 13:9 says this, and I'm about done. It says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." Who can tell me the numbering of those five commandments? Anybody got the numbering of those? You don't have to give the exact number. Just tell me where they're found in the ten. Well, let me ask you this way. Are they toward the end or toward the beginning? That's right. They're the last five. In the last five, we recognize the last five words that God spoke to us were about our relationship with one another. With one another. The first five that He spoke to, some people disagree with number five, but I believe the first five speak about our relationship with the Father. And they all speak about love. You love somebody, it's pretty hard to murder them. You love someone, you're not going to commit adultery. You love your wife. You love the other woman's husband. You love the other woman. You can't commit adultery. You love someone, you're not going to be greedy about what they have. If you love God, you're going to recognize Him as the only one. If you love God, you're not going to bow down to anyone else. If you love God, you're not going to blaspheme His name. You're going to keep His Sabbath. And you're going to honor your parents. You love man, you won't kill, you won't murder, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal, you won't lie, and you won't covet. It's all about love. You won't do it. That's what He said. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Leviticus 19:18 says that, right? The 10th verse says, "Love," say love, "love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling," or walking out unto manifestation, "the works of the law." That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk it. Just walk it. You know, the Pharisees said, well, I do this. I tithe of everything that I make. I even bring tithes of my spice garden. God said, well, that's good. This you should have done. But you shouldn't have forgotten justice. You shouldn't have forgotten the walk of love, right? The motivation for it all. I'm talking about a bride. A bride that's walking like a bride. Yeah, we haven't consummated our marriage yet. The consummation comes at the marriage supper. But we're betrothed. All of His commandments, all of His commandments were born out of love. It's what John 14:15 says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why? Because loving me has to do with walking in my love. His commandments are love. The walk of love is not a shortcut. Oh boy, I get to just love. I can just love you. Oh, I love you. That's, I'll just say it. I love you. There, I fulfilled the law. Is that right? Uh-uh. That's why James came along and said, yeah, you can say you love, but if you see your brother in need and turn your back on him, that's not love. You can say, I love your brother, I love your sister. Love, 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 love. Christians, this is our song, love. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Love's a walk. And it looks like God. It's not an easier way of getting the same thing done either. In fact, I want to tell you, it's harder than just keeping the law. To love is harder than just keeping the law because you've always got to be judging yourself, checking your motivations, making sure you're walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. Not walking according to the law of the knowledge of good and evil, but walking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise God. To be conformed to the image of Messiah is what? It's to walk. To walk in all of His ways. That's not tearing those parts out you don't like. It's walking in all of His ways. To walk in His Word. To walk in His commandments. And the Bible says His light will begin to shine through us. Guess what? We'll start looking like Him. Looking like Him. Amen? It's my plan. That's my hope. Say hope. Hope's a blueprint. Hope's a blueprint. You can see it. You can see it in your spirit. Stand up. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We do love You. We praise You. And when we say we love You, Lord, today we're saying we want to walk in Your ways. We want to see Your face. We want You to show us exactly what it means to walk in Your will and in Your ways. And Father, we're not into some kind of far out religious experience where we hear eerie voices. We're not into that at all. You'll hear a voice behind you when you turn to the left or you turn to the right saying, this is the way, walk you in it. A still small voice from God sending us where we belong and keeping us where we belong. Not elevating our flesh, but making us look like Yeshua. Hallelujah. We thank You for that today. We thank You that You're working on each and every one of us. We thank You, Father, that You sent Dean to us today, that he was able to be in fellowship with us. And Lord, we just speak over him as he goes on his way. Lord, that his ministry and the power of God will just go with him wherever he goes. Whenever he walks into a place, the atmosphere of God will be with him. Lord, we speak this over the people that are here today. We speak this over the people that hear these words. Lord, that the atmosphere, the sweet savor of God, the very odor that accompanies Your presence, Lord, will go with them. We say Your angels have charge over them to keep them in all their ways, that they bear them up in their hands, lest they dash their foot against a stone. We thank You, Father. We praise You for Your call upon our life. And Father, we've set ourselves in agreement today that we're making ourselves ready for our Bridegroom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're making ourselves ready by walking the walk of love. And we thank you for the privilege of being your bride. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Father. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up the light of his countenance upon you, and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.